Amen. Thank you, ladies. I love hearing you sing. Amen. And the songs that you choose as well. And coming straight out of the Book of Lamentations, what a blessing to be able to think about the faithfulness of God. Amen. And God certainly is. And you could be turning to Matthew 19 again tonight. And we began looking at an important lesson that our Lord is teaching about His kingdom. And we've simply entitled this, A Lesson About Being Last. It is a basic lesson about the kingdom that all of us desperately need to understand this evening. That is this lesson about being last. And that is, we find it in at the end of chapter 19 and verse number 30, what we'll look at in just a moment. And again in chapter 20, verse 16, this basic truth that the first shall be last and that the last shall be first. And we find that the basic idea or the lesson that he is teaching is that those who are first as far as this life is concerned, whether it be first in prosperity or first in popularity or first in pleasure, will be last as far as the kingdom is concerned. And that those that are last as far as life is concerned will be first as far as the kingdom is concerned. And this lesson about being last is what our Lord is trying to get across to His disciples in this on this occasion, as well as the others that He is encountering in the more extended passage. But He's trying to teach this basic principle. Jesus exposed this lesson in verses 16 through 22 in an encounter that He had with this person that we refer to oftentimes as the rich young ruler. We looked at this encounter in the service this morning. If there was any one person in this day, in this time period, that would have been considered first, that is at the top of the list, in terms of prosperity and popularity, it would have been this man that encountered our Lord in this chapter. When he came to Jesus here in Matthew chapter number 19, he asked the question about what he needed to do to have eternal life. And he no doubt was shocked when the Lord told him he needed to sell everything that he had and give it all away to the poor and start following him. And that this man was going to have to abandon completely everything that used to be his God. That is his wealth, the idol in his life, that is his sinful character, his sinful heart, is manifested itself in his covetousness or in his greed. Now you know that money in itself is not good or bad, but the love of money certainly is the root of all evil, as Paul explained when he wrote to Timothy. And one of the reasons why that the love of money or covetousness is the root of all evil, one of the reasons is because of what we see in this passage of Scripture. And that is that it caused this man to turn away from Christ. The reason why that he would not receive Christ that day is because that he loved his money. That is, he had a God in his life that he wasn't willing to repent of. There was something in his heart that he would not let go of. And listen to me now, if there's something in a person's heart that they're not willing to let go of, then that person is not repenting. Repentance was God brings you to the point in your heart and life as a sinner, and you realize your sinful, lost, and helpless condition. He brings you to the end of yourself. And listen to me now, not just so that you can say it with your mouth, but so that from your heart you can truly surrender or let go of everything and surrender to Christ as Lord. And you know, sometimes there are folks that are seeking salvation. They want to know that they have eternal life. They're looking for that assurance, but there's something in their heart that's got them all hung up so that they can't seem to get there. And you say, Pastor, I don't understand how that could be. I don't understand why if they just pray the prayer they don't get saved. Because God is not looking for a vain repetition of a prayer that doesn't come from a heart that is broken and surrendering and believing. And that is that God is doing an operation in the heart, bringing individuals to the point of surrender to Him as Lord. Repentance, that is turning from sin, and faith, turning to Him and receiving Him and believing. The Bible says that whenever Philip was speaking to that Ethiopian eunuch, he told him that he had to believe with all of his heart. And when the heart is holding on to something, it will not rest or it will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes a work of the Spirit of God to bring an individual to the point, ladies and gentlemen, as we're going to see, it takes a work of God to bring anybody's heart to the point of real saving faith. And apart from the work of God, people will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They may walk an aisle, they may join a religion, they may get baptized, but listen to me now, they'll never get truly born again, born of the Spirit, until God does an operation on the inside of that person's heart. And that's what the Lord is doing in his heart. That is, he's exposing his sin, he's revealing his idolatry, he's revealing his covetousness, he's trying to bring him to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that he will become one of the last, so that then he can become one of the first. This man who is first as far as this life is concerned, Jesus trying to bring him to the point that he can be last, so that by being last, he can actually become first as far as the kingdom is concerned. And that's what he's trying to do in his life. He's exposing, in this encounter with this man, he's exposing this lesson. And that is that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's shocking, isn't it, that the little children are coming to Jesus in the previous verses. But listen to me now, this man, a little children who have nothing and are considered to be less valuable than what we consider to be our children in this day, those that are considered to be nothing, those who are last in society in this time period, they're coming to Christ and Jesus is welcoming them. But this man is walking away from Christ. He's turning away from our Lord. Those who are the least, the last, are becoming first. And those, this man who seemed to be first among society is now becoming among the last. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. He's walking away while they, ladies and gentlemen, are coming to Christ. If he could have just become like these little children, that is, if he could have just, listen, if he could have just come with nothing, if he would have just abandoned everything, if he would have just said, Jesus is worth more than all the material possessions that I own or ever will. If he could have come with nothing, then listen, he would have been able to receive the greatest possession of all, and that is eternal life. And so the Lord is exposing this lesson, that is this basic principle, and that is this truth, this lesson about being last. He not only exposes the lesson in his interaction with the rich young ruler, but he explains the lesson to the disciples following that encounter. You can see the man walking away. If you use your imagination, he's walking away. His head is down. He's sorrow. He has the sorrow of an empty soul, does he not? As I mentioned in the service this morning, the sorrow was just beginning because he would face the sorrow of a certain death and the sorrow of eternal suffering someday. But he walked away sorrowful, and as he is walking away, Jesus begins to speak to his disciples in verse number 23. And he begins to explain this truth that just got exposed in this encounter, this lesson about being last. And Jesus begins to explain this truth to them, what they just saw. He begins explaining that, not only so that they will know, but so that all of us will know and understand this lesson, get a hold of it ourselves. Jesus, basically, his lesson to the disciples, that is, as he explains this to them, has two main points. The first main point is this. It's the point about possessions that lead to poverty. Look at verse number 23. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know that it sounds a little bit backwards to say that possessions can lead to poverty, but that's what our Lord is teaching in this passage of Scripture. And the substance of the truth is revealed right here in verse number 23, where Jesus said that it is hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You say, Pastor, I don't understand why it's so hard for somebody who is wealthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because they have a difficult time abandoning themselves completely to Christ as Lord, as I tried to explain a few moments ago. Folks, saving faith is not a mere repetition of a prayer. It's not the mere repetition of a confession. But it is when God brings your heart to the end of your own effort and to the end of yourself, and where you turn to Christ and you surrender yourself to him as Lord of your life and what he did on the cross. It is the surrender of the heart to him. It's not merely just believing the facts recorded about Christ. It is that, but it is more than that. It is the surrender of our life to him. It's the surrender of the soul to Him. And that is, Lord, I surrender all. We sang it this morning. I surrender all. That's the heart's cry of a lost person that God is drawing to Himself when He brings them to the end of themselves. Lord, I surrender everything. God, here I am. Here's everything I have. I surrender everything that I am to You. That, listen, that is the truth that He's trying to teach. And that's why it's so hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because many times, their heart is holding on to their desire for wealth. That is, the desire for material things. You see, a lot of people don't want to do what Andrew and Peter did back in chapter 4 and verse 20 of this same book, when the Bible says they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And when the Bible says they left their nets, it's not like those of you that do fishing as a hobby. That was their business. When they left their nets, they left their business. They were abandoning everything to follow Jesus. They completely surrendered themselves to Him. Listen, most people don't want to do what James and John did. In that same passage in chapter 4 and verse 22, the Bible says that they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed Him. In other words, they left Dad, they left their shipping business as well, in which they were partners with Peter and Andrew, and they left their business, and they left their family, their dad in the boat, and they left it all behind, and they began to follow Jesus. Listen to me now, that's exactly what He's telling this rich young ruler to do, isn't it? And that is to leave everything behind, to go ahead and sell it all and give it away to the poor, so that you can follow Me. You're not going to be able to follow Jesus if you got to stay back here and take care of all this business that you're involved in. You're going to have to sell it and give it away and follow Me. That's what Peter and Andrew did. That's what James and John did. Listen, most people who are wealthy, the reason why it's so hard for a rich person to enter into heaven is because they do not want to heed what Jesus taught in His Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 6. I'll read it to you. You can turn back if you want to. But back there in Matthew chapter number 6, as Jesus was preaching, here's what He said. Now, are you ready? You better prepare yourself. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves can break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal." All the while we're trying to lay up treasures upon the earth, Jesus is saying not to, but to lay up treasures in heaven. In verse number 24 of that same chapter, in that same message, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For he either will hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and material things." It's one or the other. Materialism cannot be the God of your life if Jesus is going to be the Lord of your life. Your life cannot revolve around material things. Now listen, all of us have to have certain material things to be able to survive on this planet. You've got to eat food once in a while. You've got to drink something once in a while. You've got to have some shelter and some clothing in order to be able to survive. But that can't be the God of your life. Eating and drinking and sheltering and taking care of the things pertaining to the body cannot become the God in your life. That's what Jesus is saying. Because you know why He's saying that? Because that's the way it is with most people. And whenever you and I come to Christ, what we're doing, we're abandoning everything to Him. We're surrendering to Him as Lord of our life. You cannot have both God and mammon as the God in your life. You know what Jesus said in this same Sermon on the Mount a little bit later in this chapter in verse 31? "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" He said, listen, don't be going around thinking about, worrying about, focusing all of your life on material things. No, he said, all of these things do the Gentiles seek, the lost people seek all of those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need. He knows you need all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You remember that verse, don't you? That's what Jesus said. It sounds radical to the modern American mind, does it not? This idea of the fact that you and I allowing Jesus to be Lord of our life and not material things. But listen, the wealthy man in this story, and many in our day as well, simply do not want to heed these verses. Don't want to hear that stuff. These verses. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse number 22, listen to what Jesus said. This is why it's so hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. Jesus said that he, using a parable of sowing the seed, remember the parable of the sowing of the seed? The farmer is sowing the seed and some of it fell on hard ground and some of it fell on rocky ground and some of it fell on thorny ground and some of it fell on good ground. And he interpreted the meaning of that parable in verse number 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns or the weeds is he that heareth the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. That is, he's telling us there that there are those who hear the word of God and the deceitfulness of riches and the cares, the material cares that we have in this world just choke the word of God out. They hear the word, but it chokes it out and they do not come to Christ and there is no fruit, the fruit of salvation in their life. It's just not there. And listen, that's exactly a description of this rich man. That's what happened to him. He came to Christ. What do I need to have eternal life? And Jesus began to speak to him. He began to work on him. He began to deal with him. He revealed to him who he is. There's none good but God. Jesus is trying to reveal that he is God. He's trying to reveal to him his sin by bringing up this idea of selling all that he has, revealing the sinful, covetous heart that he has. He's trying to reveal to him, he's trying to convince him of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, just like the Bible says the Holy Spirit would do when he came into the world. But I tell you, listen to me now, the word that this man heard was choked out. It was choked out. Just like a plant that is planted and tries to grow is choked out by the weeds, the word was choked out by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. That's right. The desire for wealth is a deceitful desire. And the reason why is because we're led to believe that wealth can provide everything that we need. If you have enough money, then you've reached the ultimate in life. But we know that's a lie. That's a lie and deceptive. And the reason why is because the wealthiest in our society are among the emptiest in our society. You know, we watch the news, don't we? And we see what happens in the lives of those who've achieved great success in life. And it is obvious to me that their heart is not content. They're not at peace. They're not at rest. And many of them are using their wealth as a means to try to find something that will bring peace to the inner man and end up squandering their wealth on many different things, ladies and gentlemen, and to many opportunities that in the end destroy them. And so we know that this idea that by becoming wealthy and have material things, that will bring satisfaction and peace and joy and meaning in life, it is a lie. It's deceptive. The deceitfulness of riches will cause you to turn away from God's word. I'll not give up all of this to be a follower of Jesus. That's where this rich man is at, and that is the truth that our Lord is trying to reveal. That's why it is so hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because they don't want to do what Matthew did. The author of this letter, that is of this gospel, Matthew, in the gospel of Luke, the Bible says in Luke 5, and verses 27 and 28, that when Matthew or Levi encountered Christ, the Bible says that he left everything, he left all, and rose up and followed Jesus. He left everything behind to follow Jesus. And that's what happens when you get saved. Those of you that have met the Lord, that is that day that you met him. For me, it was in the altar of a little church in a little town called Winchester, right there on the front pew of that church. Listen, I left everything behind right there. And the reason why is because the old me died and I was raised a brand new person right there in that altar. And I didn't have any money to give up. I might have had a few dollars, but not much. But I'd have given everything that day. I'd have given anything that day. And I found out that he already gave it all. And what a wonderful moment that finally was when I rested in him. But here's what Jesus said in Luke's gospel, Luke 14:33. This is a shocking verse. It's really radical. Are you ready? Here's what it says. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Isn't that radical? And yet that's what our Lord said. You see, if the desire for possessions causes a person to do what the rich ruler did, to turn away from Christ, listen to me now, then those possessions will lead to poverty. Those are possessions that lead to poverty, spiritual and eternal poverty. You see, the substance of the truth is given to us in verse 23. And then you'll see a story with the truth in verse 24. Notice we're back in our text now in Matthew chapter number 19 in verse 24. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's stating the same truth, isn't he? Again, emphasizing this same truth that it is hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But here now he tells a little story to go along with it. It's just simply the story about a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, the eye of a needle would have been considered one of the smallest openings in that day, and it still is very small in our day as well. Those of you that maybe like to sew a button on every once in a while, and you get a needle out, and you're trying to thread, you know, the thread into the eye of that needle. You know how small that thing is, don't you? Sometimes it takes a little bit to get that thing through there, doesn't it? And you're holding it out here and up. I mean, it's a little bit difficult sometimes to get it through. It's small, isn't it? And a camel would have been considered to be one of the largest known animals to many of these people in this time period. It's a large animal, and the eye of a needle is a small hole. To get the camel through the eye of a needle would be impossible. It would be impossible. You say, well, if it's just as hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, then it is impossible. But you need to look at what Jesus said again. Because Jesus didn't say it's just as hard. What he said was it is actually easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is, by using this little story, the idea of a camel going through the eye of a needle, the Lord is making it clear in this passage that it is humanly impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. It's humanly impossible. Those who love money, they just can't be a part of his kingdom. Cannot be a part of his kingdom. I'll say that again. Those who love money cannot be a part of his kingdom. Jesus is communicating this truth. That is, he has given us the substance of the truth in verse 23. He's given us this little story with the truth about a camel and the eye of a needle. And then there's the shock of the truth that hits these disciples beginning in verse number 25. Notice what it says. It says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. And here's what they said, who then can be saved? When the Bible says that the disciples were exceedingly amazed, it doesn't mean that they were just sort of a little bit surprised at what Jesus said. It means that they were shocked by it. They were shocked. And their question in verse 25 reveals why they were so shocked. The question is, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? In other words, they're asking, if those who are wealthy like this rich young ruler that Jesus just spoke to, listen, if he can't enter into the kingdom, if he can't be a part of the kingdom, then who can? Can anybody? You see, the first century Jews believed this. They believed that possessions were a sign of God's blessings. And that is that if you had a lot of possessions, then God had really blessed you. If you had wealth, then God's favor was upon you. And so if a wealthy Jew, this wealthy Jew, who probably was a leader in the synagogue, if he couldn't enter into Christ's kingdom, then it would be impossible for anybody to be saved. And that's what the implication is. Then that's the shock. They were shocked. Who then can be saved? In other words, can anybody be saved? You see, the wealthy were those who were able to give more money in the synagogue. They're the ones who were able to walk up to the temple in the temple area where they gave the money, and they were able to give a large amount of money that made a lot of noise when it hit the bottom. Unlike the little widow who gave just the smallest amount of coins that Jesus noticed the widow's mind. And they thought, you know, those who were able to give the most money then they were the most righteous. They were the ones who were more righteous than others. And the Pharisees, they fostered this idea. And the reason why is because according to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, they loved to give their alms, that is their offerings, especially to help those who were in need. They loved to give them in a place and at a time where everybody could see what it was that they were giving. So they had the idea, raised with the idea, that those who are wealthy and able to give more, the more you could give, the more righteous that you are. And by the way, those who are wealthy, they're the ones who can afford the largest and best of the sacrificial animals. That is, when you get to the temple, it's time to offer those sacrifices. I mean, the most impressive animals to be offered are the ones that are being offered by the wealthy. Many of those who are poor can't even afford to buy an oxen or a sheep. They can't afford to buy it. They're offering turtle doves and things of that nature to the Lord because they're poor. And so the idea of being wealthy to them is a sign of God's blessings. If it's impossible for those who give the most money and those who are able to offer the biggest sacrifices, if it's impossible for them to be saved, where does that leave the poor? Can anyone be saved? And so our Lord replied to that in verse number 26, and notice what he says. Jesus beheld them. He just stopped and looked at them for just a moment. Wouldn't that be a moment? I'd like to know what Jesus was thinking right about then, don't you? He just stopped and he looked at him for a moment. He just kind of stared at him for a moment. And then the Bible says, here's what he said, with men, this is impossible. I want you to hear that. Being saved, who then can be saved? With men, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, when we think of a camel going through the eye of a needle, we know that it is humanly impossible for that to happen. But obviously, it's not impossible for God, is it? God can put a camel through the eye of a needle. The same is true of salvation. I'll make a statement to you. Salvation is impossible with men. It takes a miracle of God for somebody to be saved, just like it takes a miracle of God for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Can a rich person be saved? Yes, but only if God performs a miracle in their heart that causes them to abandon everything and surrender to Christ. We have an example of that in the Bible, don't we? Remember the man named Zacchaeus? Oh, listen, the Bible is careful to tell us in Luke 19 that Zacchaeus was a rich man. And he was the one, of course, who was a tax collector like Matthew or Levi. And he'd gotten wealthy at what he was doing at collecting taxes. And he climbed up in that sycamore tree because he wanted to see this one who had been healing the sick and casting out demons and preaching these messages. He wanted to see Jesus as he passed by Jericho. And you remember Jesus stopped right where he was at and Jesus spoke to him. Just like he spoke to this man, he spoke to him. And he said, I want you to come down. I want you to come down out of that tree because I'm going to come to your house. That is, salvation has come. Come to your house. Come down to me. Come to me. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. And you know what that guy did, Zacchaeus? He came down out of that tree with haste, the Bible says. Quickly came down out of the tree. The Bible says, and he received him joyfully. Remember now, the other rich man walked away sorrowfully. And the Bible says that he received him joyfully. Is it possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Yes, if God does a work, it's possible. Is it possible for a rich man to be saved? Zacchaeus is an example that God can do the impossible. That is, that he can save a rich man. Can anyone be saved? Listen, can anyone be saved? That's the question. Who then can be saved? Listen, yes, but only if God performs that same miracle in that person's heart that brings that person to the point of completely surrendering to Christ as Lord. Now, we don't do that naturally. I'll say it again. We do not turn to Christ and believe and trust in Him naturally. It is impossible for us to do it. This is not something that we do naturally. It takes a work of God for people to be saved. It takes His work in the heart. revealing sin, convicting and drawing and working in a person's heart, bringing that person to the end of himself, to that point where he quits trying to do something to get saved, where his heart's able to completely let go of everything and surrender to Christ fully. And when God brings an individual to that point, then listen to me now, they can be saved, but they cannot until God brings them to that point. You can walk them down the aisle, we can dump them in the water, we can get them to repeat every sinner's prayer that's ever been prayed, but listen, they're not going to get saved until God, the Holy Ghost, does a work in that person's heart, draws them and works in them and brings them to that point. As a sinner, broken and helpless, they come and listen, depend on Christ alone and his work on the cross and put their faith and trust completely in what he did and that alone. God has to do that work in somebody's heart. Now, sometimes God does that work. I mean, they hear the gospel and God does that work and they get saved. Other times, it takes God a little while, working in somebody and on somebody to bring them to the point that they will surrender completely to him as Lord. But let me just give you some advice if you want to be a witness, is you've got to let God do his work. If you don't let God do the work in somebody's heart, listen, when he does, they'll know it. If you don't let God do his work and finish his work in somebody's heart, then you may be short-circuiting the work of God in somebody's life. He may be trying to bring them to a point of brokenness, and you're trying to keep them from it. When you're witnessing to somebody, let God do his work. Just let him bring them to the end of themselves, to a point of brokenness, to a point of desperation. Don't give them anything to prop up on. Don't give them any works to do. Just let God bring them to the point that they're helplessly lost, and the only one who can help them is Jesus and what he did on the cross. And when they get to that point, they will experience the real thing. They'll know it. They'll know that they know that they have eternal life. It's impossible for anyone to get saved unless God does it. Are y'all still with me? So here's the truth that he's trying to get across. It's this idea that there is prosperity or possessions that can lead to poverty. That is, if a person rejects Christ and their heart is holding on to the possessions like this man did, then they are headed for spiritual and eternal poverty. But on the other side of this thing, that is the other part of this truth, is that there is poverty that leads to prosperity. We begin reading about it in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, and what shall we have therefore? And again, I know it sounds a little strange for me to have up there on the outline about poverty that leads to prosperity. That doesn't seem quite right, does it? But that's exactly the principle and the truth and the lesson that the Lord is trying to teach in this passage. If you're willing to become last, you'll end up being first. If you're willing to experience poverty, it could lead to prosperity. That's what we're learning about in this chapter. Just as material possessions can lead to spiritual poverty in the case of the rich man, even so, material poverty can lead to spiritual prosperity for those who've abandoned everything for Christ. If the rich young ruler could have just wanted Christ more than his wealth, then he would have sold everything and gave it away and he would have become poor. Yeah. But listen to me now, even though if he would have become poor, he would have possessed the greatest riches of all, eternal life. He would have experienced, listen, if he would have experienced the poverty that leads to prosperity, if he would have surrendered everything. Do you know that there is something? Did you know the salvation, listen, is better than any amount of material possessions that you have? I love the parables of Jesus. Let me read a couple of them to you that illustrate this truth. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 44, here's what Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field. Somebody hid a treasure in a field. And when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for all the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. A man is walking through a field. He sees something in the dirt. He walks over there. He looks around. There's a treasure buried in that field. He buries it back over. And he's hiding it in there. He don't want anybody to know that it's there. And he goes and he sells everything that he has. I mean, he sells his house. I mean, he sells his car. I mean, he puts everything up for sale. Even hangs a for sale sign around the dog and the cat. He's selling everything so that he can get enough money so he can buy that field. And the reason why is because of the treasure in that field. He gave up everything for that treasure. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus said. Listen, And that is that Jesus and salvation is worth giving up everything for. Here's the other parable that he mentions. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. In verse number 46, Matthew 13, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Sold everything that he had for that one pearl. Oh, listen to me now. What Jesus is illustrating in that parable is the fact that to know Christ, to be a part of his kingdom, to have eternal life, is worth giving up everything for. And it really is. Look at Peter. Peter's response in verse 27 is kind of amazing, isn't it? He speaks up in the verse that we read a moment ago, and he just reminds the Lord, "Lord, we've forsaken everything to follow you." And he's right. We looked at those, I mentioned those verses earlier in Matthew 4, where the Bible says that Peter and Andrew, as well as James and John, they left their boats, their nets, they left their family behind to follow Jesus. Now somebody asked me one time, well, that doesn't sound right to me, leaving your family behind. They set them aside. Now listen, as far as we know that they still took care of their family, as far as we know they even came back to their family, but nevertheless, to follow Jesus, they had to leave their family behind. They had to leave all of that behind to be a follower of Jesus. Say, "Pastor, I don't know if I could do that." I'm talking about something here that is worth more than anything else in your life. I remember hearing a testimony in our service one Sunday where somebody was sharing about how they struggled to get saved and were battling trying to get saved, trying to figure out why they couldn't get saved, going to the altar, and finally they realized that what they had to give up was everything. And that doesn't just mean material things. They had to give up family. Had to say, "God, I'm willing to surrender family to you. I give it all up." And that's whenever that person encountered the living God. When your heart is holding on to something, you're not repenting. But I tell you, when your heart has released everything and turned completely to Christ and surrendered fully to Him, that's what saving faith is. That's what repentance is. That's what it is. We've left all, and they have. They left the Father, they left their boats, they left their nets. Matthew left his job as a tax collector. The Bible says he left all. A-double-L, he left all, rose up, and followed Jesus. These men had completely surrendered themselves to Christ. And you know what they were following him into? A life of poverty. To follow Jesus is to experience a life of poverty. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 8? If you go back and you look, there were some people who said, "We want to follow you." And Jesus said, "You better stop and just count the cost." And the reason why is because, look, while foxes have holes and while birds have nests, the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. If you follow me, you're going to be homeless most of the time. That's right. Well, that's what the Bible says about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. The Bible says in that passage of Scripture that Paul was writing and teaching about giving that Jesus became poor, that he left heaven's glory and became poor so that we through his poverty might be rich. That's right. To follow Jesus is to live a life of poverty. Peter just came right out and asked him, "Lord, we've forsaken all. We've our jobs, family, we've given all up to follow you. What shall we have therefore?" In other words, he's asking, since we responded to your call, since we responded and left everything, what do we have? It seems like he's asking to make sure, "Lord, do we have eternal life? Do we? Are we part of your kingdom? Where do we stand?" And the Lord began to reveal to him that their poverty is leading to great prosperity. Those who had left all to follow him, in contrast to the rich man who held on to everything and wouldn't follow him, those who've left all to follow him into a life of poverty are headed towards great prosperity. Look at verse number 28 and notice what he speaks here about the reign of the disciples. And he said, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me," that's right, those of you that have left all to follow me, "in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the Lord says to Peter, listen, there's coming a day whenever I'm going to be sitting in the throne of my glory. that is in the kingdom. And that is, it's going to be a time when Christ is going to be dwelling in the glory of the Father once again, reigning with Him on a throne. He refers to this time in verse 28 with the word regeneration. When we see that word regeneration, we think of being born again or made new. That's what the word means in many places. It means literally to make new. But here it's not talking about the person who's been born again. It is talking about when Jesus is going to come and make all things new. Remember the passage of Scripture Revelation that He's going to come and the old is going to be passed away? And listen, that He's going to make all things new, new heavens and a new earth. He's going to make all things new. It's referring to that time of rebirth or making new. He referred to this back in chapter 16 and verse number 27, where we read the words, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." One of these days, Jesus is going to come again. And when He comes, He's going to make all things new, and we're going to live on a renewed earth over which our Lord is going to rule and reign. The curse of sin is going to be lifted, and it's going to be a renewed planet that the Bible refers to. Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah 65. You can read about it there. I don't have time to go back and read that passage, but I wish you would, because it's there that Isaiah talks about the lamb laying down with the lion. Yeah. The child playing over the hole of an asp or a snake. You say, well, why would anybody let their child play over the hole of a snake? Because the curse is lifted and everything is made new. And Jesus is going to rule and reign after He comes the second time on this planet. 1,000 years, we read about in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, when Christ comes again and makes all things new, and He's going to rule and reign on this renewed earth, that the redeemed of God are going to rule and reign with Him? He says that in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. John saw all of these thrones and people, Jesus reigning and ruling with His people in the millennial kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul was writing to believers who couldn't figure out how to settle matters between them, he said, don't you know that one of these days you're going to judge angels and you can't judge your own little matters here? It looks like that he's telling us that God's people are going to rule and reign with our Lord when He comes again, including these disciples. The 12 apostles, according to what we read here, are going to have a specific realm over which they're going to rule. They're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Sitting on thrones. Listen, when Christ comes the second time, it is going to be a literal, physical kingdom that He's going to set up on this planet. And He is going to rule and dominate the world for 1,000 years. This planet, the curse lifted, renewed, made new, and He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now listen to me now. These men and all those believers are going to rule and reign with Him. And these disciples are going to rule and reign, the 12, over the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh yeah, prosperity. Poverty now. To follow Jesus now means living a life of poverty. But when He comes again, prosperity. You see the reign of the disciples. Notice the reward of the disciples in verse number 29. We're back in our text now. Verse 29, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." In other words, these apostles, they had done exactly what the Lord describes here. They had forsaken their houses. That's right. They left home. You can't follow Jesus without being willing to leave home. They left home. They had houses. Listen, they had houses that needed to be painted. They had houses that needed to be repaired. They had grass that needed to be mowed. But you know what they found out? They found out there's somebody more important than the grass. And His name is Jesus. There's something more important than the house. And that's Jesus. And they were willing to give up their house for Jesus. So they left it behind. They said, honey, you got to take care of the house yourself. Got to mow the yard yourself. Jesus is calling me. I've got to go. And they left their houses to follow Jesus. And they left their lands as well. That is, they left their property. That is, the property that they owned. The little towns where they lived, that is Capernaum for some of them. They left Capernaum, many of them, to go and follow Jesus. Many of them traveling all the way to Jerusalem and then staying there after Jesus died on the cross, staying there in Jerusalem for some period of time. They were willing to leave home. They were willing to leave their houses. They were willing to leave their land. There's something more important than the land that I own. And his name is Jesus. And listen, they were willing to leave their families. He mentions their brethren, their sisters, their fathers, their mothers, their wives, and their children. They were willing to set all of that aside, family, to follow Jesus. They found somebody more important than their family, and his name is Jesus. They kissed their children goodbye. They said goodbye to their wives and their moms and their dads and their brothers and their sisters, and they got on a boat and set sail with Jesus. They were willing to leave all of that for Christ. That he became first in their life. But notice that those who had left their possessions and their families to follow Jesus, he says, will be rewarded 100-fold. That is a reward that far surpasses the sacrifice is on its way. They may give up their houses on Main Street, but one of these days they'll be living in a house of many mansions. And they may give up their land now, but they'll be in a land that's fairer than day someday. And listen, they may give up their family to follow Jesus, but they became part of a more important family, the family of God. They're going to be rewarded. Those who gave up everything discover that which is eternal, everlasting life. Can I just say to you this? There's not anything that you have in your life. There's not a dollar that you own. There's not a possession that has your name on it. There's not a person in your life, including your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your mom or your dad. There is not a person that is worth missing out on everlasting life for. You ought to surrender everything, everything to Christ and not hold on to anything if you're lost. Surrender it all so you can be saved, so you can have eternal life. Oh, if the rich young ruler would have just surrendered everything. Well, you see their reign. You see their reward in verse 29. And then you see their reversal in verse 30. I love this little verse. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Don't you love that? Wouldn't you love that to happen in life every once in a while? Right? And that is, when you're in line somewhere, for whatever it is, you're in line, and everybody rushes up there to get first, and you're stuck way back here. Wouldn't you love it if they would start at the back of the line instead of the front of the line? That'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, you know, that's what's going to happen, the Bible says here. And here it is, right in front of us, this lesson about being last. Those who've abandoned everything to follow Jesus may be last in this life, but they will be first when Christ comes again and establishes his kingdom. For you to surrender your life to Christ and follow him may mean that you won't be wealthy and prosperous and popular like some of the people in our world are. But when Christ comes, when he comes again, you'll be ruling and reigning with him. They won't be. You will be. You will be. Those who've kept everything and rejected Christ, like the rich young ruler, they may be doing well in this life, first in this life, but they'll be last when life is over. The apostles who've abandoned everything to follow Jesus are living a life of poverty, but it is poverty that will lead to prosperity when Christ establishes his kingdom. That's right. It's the lesson about being last. We better get a hold of it. We want to be first, don't we? We want our kids to be number one. We want our grandkids to be number one. But all that God would bring them to a point of utter helplessness before him, that they would become last, so that then someday they might be first. Let's pray. Father, would you do your work in us? Pray for those who are here, Father, that are lost, that are still holding on. God, their heart has gripped a hold of their idolatry, and I pray that you'd break that loose. And Father, that you'll bring those individuals to the end of themselves and to the point of surrender to Christ. And for your people, Father, I pray that you'd readjust our priorities, that we'd just remember what it was like when we got saved. Father, the utter helplessness that you brought us to. Father, the complete surrender, that we might take our hands off of those things that you haven't given us and live out the life of Christ, a life that is not conformed to the world, but a life that is being transformed by him. Would you teach us how to do that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.